Now would you please turn to John chapter 10. We're presently engaged in a series of studies concerning the life of Christ in the Gospel of John. This series is a follow-up to the previous messages that were delivered previous to Christmas, beginning with Genesis 1:1 and following through to the birth of Christ. And so now we're looking at the life of Christ in the Gospel of John. And as John lays out his Gospel, the purpose of his message is to reveal that Christ is the Son of God. And in order to reveal that truth, John includes some series of sevens. For instance, he records seven miracles that Jesus performed. He records seven interviews with people, such as Nicodemus and the woman at the well. He also includes seven I Ams of Jesus, personal testimonies, where he has proclaimed, "I am the light of the world, I am the true vine, I am the bread of life, and I am the good shepherd." And that is a subject that we'll study this morning from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's read the passage, picking it up at John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple area on Solomon's porch. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can take them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This then is the passage that reveals that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Now, this phrase, the Good Shepherd, becomes important in our consideration of this truth. The interesting thing about the adjective good here is that he is the good shepherd because he is the true shepherd. Others who have come before him, some of them have been false shepherds, and he is the contrast to them. He is the true shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The article the, T-H-E, is very significant in that it reveals that there is only one good shepherd. He is not saying, "I am a good shepherd, one among many," but he is saying, "I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd, the only one." And then the use of the term shepherd is very important and interesting to us. The fact that he would call himself the shepherd. In the course of church history, it's become very interesting to consider the names that have been given to church leaders, the title reverend, or elder, or clergy, or pope, or cardinal, or bishop. The word pastor is a good word. The same word that is translated shepherd can be translated pastor. And probably one of the best things to call a Christian leader would be pastor, if he is one. Thinking through that in the years that I've been a pastor, it's been interesting to me to review what I have been called and the names that people have given me. One time I was teaching a class of first grade boys in the Sacramento area, and one of the fellas, we were sitting around a table, and one of the little boys in the first grade looked up at me and said, "I know you, you're the creature." And he didn't understand the difference between a creature and a preacher. So Rodney Dangerfield has nothing on me. At another time, a little boy came into my office and said, "Why don't we start a church newsletter?" And I said, "Fine, where shall we get the news and how can we go about that?" And he said, "Well, maybe I could go around the neighborhood and get birthdays and special things that people are doing, and then maybe I could attend your deacons' meetings." He didn't understand the difference between a deacon and a deacon. At another time when we had moved into a different neighborhood, Faye and a neighbor lady were out in the front yard, and as they were talking, the neighbor lady said, "Well, what does your husband do?" And Faye told her that I was a pastor, and she said, "Well, what church is he afflicted with?" And so all kinds of things happen, and all kinds of names come about. The name for Christ as the Good Shepherd, it's a wonderful thing. Now we want to approach the passage this morning by asking a question. What does the Good Shepherd do for his sheep? And from this passage, we'll find the answers that are recorded here by John as he writes the gospel. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as John records what he has said. First of all, then, we find in this passage that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says that in verse 10, verse 11, verses 14 through 18, that is repeated. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now this terminology here that he uses, laying down his life, of course refers to the cross. His death on the cross. And we want to take some time to consider the meaning of his death on the cross. First of all, it is a voluntary death. And we notice here that he uses the term that he lays down his life. And then he says, I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. When our Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross to give his life as a sacrifice for sin, it is entirely voluntary. He's doing that on his own. He volunteered to be arrested. He went through the mockery of a trial. And he's on the cross because he wants to be there. That is his mission. He would not be sidetracked from it. He would not deviate. He would not compromise. He did exactly what he came to do, to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. And so he is there in our place. He is our substitute. He died in our place. When he lays down his life for the sheep, the preposition for is an important word in Scripture. It means instead of. Instead of me suffering the condemnation of God's wrath, he took that wrath for me. He died in my place. He died in your place as one of God's elect. And it is voluntary and it is substitutionary. Another thing we notice about the cross and his laying down his life for the sheep is that the atonement or the sacrifice that he made is specific. It is not general. It is for the sheep, for a certain number of people who are known as God's chosen people, God's elect, God's sheep. The atonement is not universal. So one of the basic questions in doctrinal pursuits or theological thought is this: for whom did Jesus Christ die? Now, the popular current evangelical theory or approach is that Christ died for everybody. He died for everybody who has ever lived from Adam until this time, including now and on through the course of world history, that the atonement is universal. That's the current popular thought. I am among those who do not believe that. I do not believe that that is a biblical truth, but rather that the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save God's elect, and that it was a specific, definite atonement, that he accomplished exactly what he intended to do, and that he did not die to make salvation possible for all, but that he died to specifically, definitely, and actually save all of God's elect. Now, the confusion comes by the interpretation of the words world and all. For instance, in John chapter 3, as Jesus has been speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and Nicodemus came to ask some specific questions about eternal life, and the Lord talked to him about the new birth and about the being born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he told him from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. Now, some have interpreted that word used there, the word world, as meaning everybody who ever lived or whoever will live. That is not the correct thought about that word. I don't think there is one place in the New Testament where the word world can properly be interpreted as meaning everyone. Rather, the Lord is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, up to this point, God has dealt in a very special way with the Jew, with the people known as the Israelites. Now, he is going to deal with the world of Gentiles, and there will be salvation for people from all over the world, not for everybody, but for some. Another problem is with the interpretation of the word all. Many times in Scripture, the word all does not mean everybody. For instance, when John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and calling for repentance, and he was out in the desert areas doing this, we read in the Scripture, and so all Jerusalem came out to hear him. Now, we know that that is a term that is used in a general way. We could not believe that every man, woman, boy, and girl, and young person is included in that. It's a general term. And so I think it's very important that we understand that the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, is very specific, and that it has a design and purpose to save God's elect. Otherwise, you have a defeated God. You have a God up in heaven who is saying, I died for everybody, but I can't save everybody because I can't get them to believe in me. And so he's pacing back and forth up in heaven, very upset, over-anxious, and unable to do what he wants to do because men can defeat him. No, whatever you see in Scripture, look to the sovereignty of God and never allow yourself to come out with a defeated God, a defeated Savior, or you have no God. What does the Good Shepherd do for his sheep? He lays down his life for the sheep, makes a sacrifice for them that completely takes away their sin and saves them forever. The second thing this passage teaches us about the Good Shepherd is that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. We read that in verses 14 and again in verse 17, or 27 rather. I am the Good Shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now I've said to you before that the biblical word for know is a stronger word than the way we normally use it. It's a word that could almost be translated love. I love my sheep, and my sheep love me. It's a word that indicates the closest intimacy that can be known. I know my sheep completely. That's the meaning of this biblical word. Now notice that he calls them my sheep. I know my sheep. He is the owner. This is the indication of possession. They are my sheep. We read in chapter 10 that he calls them by name. It's a distinguishing knowledge that he has of his sheep. He knows one from the other. He never mistakes one for the other. He knows you. He knows me. One time we had a friend who was in the hospital, and that friend was given the wrong medication by the hospital staff. They had mistaken one person for the other. Now, that can never happen with God's sheep. He will never mistake you for the other. He knows you. He knows the others. He knows us completely. What a great thing this is to have recorded here, this great truth that I know my sheep. Now, in contrast to this, we read in verse 25 that Jesus answered them and said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He knows his sheep. Again, in Matthew 7, we have recorded that people will come to him and say to him, Lord, in your name we have cast out demons. We have done these good works. We have preached sermons, we have sung in the choir, we have done all these great things. And he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. The third thing the Good Shepherd does for the sheep is that he gives them eternal life. And we read about that in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, this is what salvation is all about. It's being brought from death to life. It's the gift of eternal life that comes by the grace of God. He came to give us that gift of eternal life, and of course, only he could give that gift. We are undeserving and we are unworthy of such grace, but he came to give us eternal life. Now, there are two things about eternal life we need to consider. First of all is the thought about the duration of eternal life. How can you think about the word eternal? How can you spend more than a minute or two thinking about eternity and think about forever and forever and forever and forever. We are so bound to the clock and to the calendar and to a time schedule. It's impossible for us to grasp a great deal about eternity. But that's what he's talking about. You have eternal life. And you and I, as his sheep, will be with him forever. For it's an ongoing forever. Will never end. There will never be a time when we will not be with him. This is eternal life. I know my sheep. I give them eternal life. What a gift. Now, eternal life not only refers to the duration of life, it also refers to the quality of life. Even now, the gift of eternal life is very important to us because it affects the quality of our life. There is a grace in our life we never knew before. There is a love. There is a holiness. There is a righteousness. There is a pursuit of life that could not be known, a joy and a peace, a justice that we desire. The way we treat each other is entirely changed with the new quality of life. What does the good shepherd do for his sheep? He lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep. He gives them eternal life. The fourth thing the good shepherd does for his sheep, according to this passage, is that he gives them total security. I know my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Now, the word translated perish means to be destroyed, to be ruined, to lose eternal life, to ever be condemned again, to ever be under the wrath of God. That can never happen. My sheep have eternal life, and that can never change. And the wording here indicates that it could never change by any means. There's nothing you can think of that could bring about a change in the relationship of the shepherd to his sheep. They are his sheep, and they remain his sheep forever. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a security. Will we have difficulties? Yes. Will we have dangers? Yes. Will we have problems? Yes. Will we have suffering? Yes. Will we have sickness? Yes. Will we perish? No. N-O, emphasized over and over again, we will never perish. Now, this gives us security. And one of the basic needs of our life is security. One of the reasons we behave so poorly and in such an evil way at times is due to insecurity. We are all very insecure people. Our sin nature has rendered us this way. And this insecurity brought about by our sin nature and by our sin causes us to behave in very, very poor ways. The insecure sheep are restless sheep, and we need the security that comes from the truth of God. Our insecurity causes us to be very discontent at times. We compare ourselves with others, and we always wish life could be different because we are insecure. Our insecurity can cause us to be very touchy people, where we are very easily hurt, and people have to be very careful around us so that they don't hurt our feelings or we don't become too touchy. Our insecurity also causes us to be very angry and violent at times. Our insecurity brings great fear that many times cripples our life. Insecurity causes us to make excuses and to blame others for our poor behavior. Our insecurity causes friction and conflict and tension, and our human relationships break down in marriage and family and work relationships. and national relationships and international relationships, and war breaks out because of these tensions in our life. Furthermore, we are easily threatened and become very defensive because of our insecurity, and we're very easily intimidated by other people. We become overly competitive so that we really want to put others down. On the other hand, sometimes our insecurity can cause us to behave by withdrawing, by becoming overly shy, overly self-conscious, and we hide and we run and we withdraw. Our insecurity can also cause us to be very greedy and very lustful. Aren't you thankful today that we have the promise in this Word of God? I know my sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are committed to our security. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no one can take them out of my hand, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. He is greater than all. And the reason that we cannot be taken out of his hand is because we are part of him. We are joined to him in an eternal union that is strong and powerful. And we are in the hands of God because we're a part of his hand. And this is what we need to know today, that God is committed to our security. And this motivates us to love him and serve him. And out of this gratitude for this grace of security in our life, we pursue holiness. Now, another thing the Good Shepherd does for his sheep is that he causes his sheep to hear him. He said to the people here, beginning in verse 25, I did tell you plainly that I was the Christ. You don't believe. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Now, there is a basic inability present in every unbeliever, every unsaved person, a basic inability to hear spiritual or eternal truth. As Jesus was speaking to the people, recorded in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why are my words not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. There is a basic inability upon the part of totally depraved people who are unregenerate to be able to hear spiritual and eternal truth. Recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And that's why as we come to people with the truth of the Word of God, they cannot hear unless God pleases to remove that inability to regenerate them and cause them to hear his voice. Now we hear, and we hear the truth of the Word of God, and we can discern the good shepherd from the false shepherds. And what a wonderful thing that is, because let's face it, there are many, many voices calling for our allegiance today. How do we know what to believe? Whom do we follow? Well, now we have discernment. We can discern truth from error. We can discern the good shepherd from the false shepherds. And we love to hear his voice from his word, and we do not follow the wrong shepherd. And if we want to hear the voice of God today, we hear it as we read his word. And he gives us the ability now, as a regenerate, elect person, to hear his voice. Another thing the good shepherd does for the sheep is that he causes them to believe in him. He said to some of them, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He causes the sheep to believe in him. Others do not. Jesus said of himself that the world hates me. The world does not believe in me. Now, the word believe becomes very important in the Gospel of John. I think it's recorded some 98 times. In John 6:47, Jesus said, "He that believeth in me has everlasting life." So believing is the important thing in our life as we respond to his regeneration and his causing us to hear his word. It's for the purpose of believing in him, believing in who he is and what he has done for us. And this believing in him meets every requirement of God. There's nothing more that we could do. He does not want our sacrifices. He does not want our good works. We are not required to try to keep the law. What he's calling for us to do is to believe in him, to trust in him, to turn from the work system, to turn from self-effort, and to cast ourselves upon him and trust him in what he has done for us, for our salvation and sanctification and glorification, and to thank him because he gave us the faith to believe. And we would not believe on our own. We would not seek God. We would not respond to him. But in that regenerating process, he gave us the faith to believe in him. Another thing the Good Shepherd does for his sheep is that he causes his sheep to follow him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, this is not a statement that gives the connotation of perhaps or maybe. It isn't iffy. It's certain and definite. My sheep follow me. He is calling out his sheep to follow him, to be with him, to join his cause. And as we hear his voice, it prompts our heart to follow him and to join him in living for him and serving him. Isn't it a tragic thing to think about the majority of the people in the world who are following the wrong leadership, who have given themselves to the wrong cause? I think of the millions of communists around the world today who are dedicated and are committed to dominate the world with communism. And they engage in war and terrorism and all that they could do to undermine the differing nations and to bring about the domineering communism to bring the world under slavery. They are giving themselves to that cause. You and I have the privilege of following the Lord Jesus Christ in his cause, the cause of salvation for his elect, the cause of righteousness and holiness, and to be involved in all the things in life that are right and fine and clean and pure and holy and wonderful and noble and honorable. What a great cause we have. He is the one who brings this about, who inspires and motivates and enables us to follow him. On our own, we would never want to follow him. The Good Shepherd causes us to do that. The Good Shepherd makes the difference for the sheep. Philip Keller has written a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Now, Philip Keller may not be great in all his theology, but because he owns a large sheep ranch in South Africa and is a Christian, he knows about the life of a shepherd and the sheep. And in his book, he relates how the sheep can become panicky and restless if there is an animal around that may attack them. They become restless. Sometimes they become very touchy over the possession of territory. And the thing that will make a difference for them is when they see the shepherd or when they hear his voice. The thing that makes the difference in our life as his sheep is when we see him and when we hear his voice. How much we need the Good Shepherd. What does he do for his sheep? He lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep. He gives them eternal life. He gives them security. He causes his sheep to hear him. He causes them to believe in him. He causes his sheep to follow him. Thank God today we have a heavenly shepherd who is the good shepherd who is committed to us, who makes a difference in our life. He is pleased to be my shepherd. And I want to give personal testimony to you today to say, I am pleased to be his sheep. He is pleased to be your shepherd. Are you pleased to be his sheep? The shepherd makes the difference in our life.